The next book in our study is the book of Nahum. Nahum's name means comfort. Means comfort. As you read Nahum chapter 1, as a matter of fact, you read through the entire book, you don't see much comfort there. So man, all he's doing is preaching doom and preaching judgment and preaching destruction. How can there be comfort there? Here's where the comfort comes. We will see that God is preaching doom against his enemies or against his adversaries. Now, why would God do that? God does that to protect those that are his, those that are trusting in him. Therefore, we can have comfort in the fact that God's not going to let the enemy win the war. They're not going to do it. Those that are adversaries to God, God's going to judge one day. They may not be judged right now, but they will be judged one day. Therefore, we can say, man, it looks like the wicked is winning. Looks like the wicked is on top. But God says you can have comfort in the fact that I'm going to bring judgment upon those that are my adversaries and judgment upon those that have turned from me. So actually, the comfort is for who? For God's people. So the comfort is, when we hear the message of doom upon God's enemies, it can be a comfort to God's people, realizing if we'll just keep doing right and do what God has said to do, God will bless us in the end, and the righteous will come out on top eventually. May look like the wicked is winning right now, but you do what is right to do, and you'll receive the blessing eventually in the end. And so there's comfort in the fact when God preaches the message of judgment or doom upon his adversaries, comfort on those that are trusting him. And those that are his, that God will bless them and God will protect them. So his message was a message of comfort to God's people, but a message of doom to the enemies of God. Nahum was from Galilee. The Bible says in the first verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. He was from a town called Elkosh. There are several towns called Elkosh. One of the towns is in the land of Galilee. And so probably Nahum was from Galilee. By the way, there's another town in Galilee by the name of Capernaum. Capernaum means the village of Nahum. So there's a possibility that that may have been the village in Galilee that Nahum was from, or at least it may have been a village that was named after Nahum. So he was from Galilee. There's a city in Galilee called Capernaum, and which means the village of Nahum, and possibly was named after this prophet, Nahum, here in the Old Testament. Nahum preached, look in Nahum chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says there, art thou better than populous? No. Thou was situate among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away, she went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all streets. They were cast lots for honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. The city No in verse 8 there is actually the city Noamon. We also know it as the city of Thebes in Egypt. So there was destruction that came to this city of No in the Bible, or Noamon, or also known as the city of Thebes in Egypt. So Nahum preached after the destruction of Thebes, or after the destruction of Noamon. So that came prior to his preaching, prior to his ministry. We also see in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, the burden of Nineveh. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. And also in chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, and it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? So he preached then in between the destruction of these two cities. The destruction of Thebes or Noamon had already taken place. The destruction of Nineveh was yet to come. He was prophesying the destruction of Nineveh. Matter of fact, the destruction of Nineveh was to come within probably 18 to 20 years after his prophesying. So he prophesied after Thebes was destroyed and prior to about 612 BC, or just prior to the time that Assyria or Nineveh fell. So we can kind of put his time of ministry right in between those areas. So he prophesied sometime after Isaiah, probably. He may have even began his ministry during the time of Isaiah, but he was at least a successor of Isaiah and preached on after Isaiah's ministry had ended. He preached on after the ministry of Isaiah. So he was a successor then to the prophet Isaiah. His preaching followed the destruction of Noamon and was prior to the fall of Nineveh. And he was a successor to the prophet Isaiah. Now notice this. There's a similarity between Nahum and the prophet Jonah. Look back at Jonah chapter 3. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Let yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." In Nahum, we saw the burden of Nineveh. That's the town that he preached against. Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. So both of their prophecies, both of their books concern primarily that city of Nineveh. Both those prophets, by the way, were from Galilee. Both those prophets' ministries primarily concern that city of Nineveh. Now isn't it amazing, out of the 12 minor prophets, that God chose two of those prophets to preach to or about this city of Nineveh, probably the most wicked city that's ever been, this city of Nineveh. And God has taken two prophets out of the 12 minor prophets and preached just about this one city or this nation of Assyria. Not even God's people, just a Gentile nation and Gentile city. And a wicked people that even came against his own people and even took Israel into captivity up to Assyria. And yet God takes two prophets to preach concerning this. So see, there's a reason why God then talks about this city of Nineveh and uses two prophets to prophesy concerning Nineveh. So he is similar to the prophet of Jonah. Both his ministries had to do largely with Nineveh. Jonah's message, which is 150 years prior to Nahum's message, was not a message of judgment, but was a message of repentance. He preached judgment will come in 40 days if you don't repent. God gave Nineveh, or God gave Assyria 40 days, or the city of Nineveh 40 days to repent. And we find that they even the king declared a fast and put them in sackcloth and ashes and humbled themselves before God. And in verse 6 it says, "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So God said, in 40 days, if you don't turn from your sin, I'm going to judge Nineveh right then. Children of Nineveh, or the people of Nineveh, turned from their wicked way. They turned to God. They declared a fast. They humbled themselves before God. They repented of their sins. And God did not destroy them then at that time. Now 150 years has gone by. And now Nahum comes and preaches judgment again to Nineveh. Nineveh at one time turned to God. Nineveh at one time was a very wicked city. And they had turned from their wickedness and turned to God. By the way, there are those that say, well, there are some that are just too hard for salvation. There are some that are just hard cases. You won't find a harder case in the city of Nineveh. Listen to this description of the people of that city, Nineveh. When they would go into a town or go into a country and defeat that country, historians said some of the victims were held down while one of the band of torturers who are portrayed upon the monuments gloating fiendishly over their fearful work searches his hand into his victim's mouth, grips his tongue, and wrenches it out by the roots. In another spot, pegs are driven into the ground. To these, another victim's wrists are fixed with cords. His ankles are similarly made fast, and the man is stretched out, unable to move a muscle. The executioner then applies himself to his task, and beginning it at the accustomed spot, the sharp knife makes its incision. The skin is raised inch by inch till the man is flayed alive. These skins are then stretched out upon the city walls or otherwise disposed of so as to terrify the people, leave behind long enduring impression of Assyrian vengeance. There are other historians that even say they would take the skin of men and even make lampshades or make furniture from the skins of men there in Assyria. For others, long sharp poles were prepared. The sufferer taken like the rest of them from the leading men of the city is laid down. The sharpened end of the pole is driven in through the lower part of the chest. The pole is then raised, bearing the writhing victim aloft. It is planted in the hole dug for it, and the man is left to die. Pyramids of human heads marked the path of the conqueror. Boys and girls were burned alive or reserved for a worse fate. Men were impaled, flayed alive, blinded or deprived of their hands and feet, their ears and noses, while the women and children were carried into slavery. The captured city plundered and reduced to ashes, and the trees in its neighborhood cut down. This was the people of Nineveh. This was the people that Jonah went and preached to. And as he went and preached to these people here, they turned from that sin. Many of them got saved. But now 150 years has passed, and now again this city has turned back to their wickedness again. By the way, every generation, you'll see generation after generation after generation. You watch a generation, and eventually they'll become cold, and they'll be backslidden. You watch denominations. That's one reason we're not for denominations. You watch denominations. Denominations, as they begin out, may begin right, but eventually those denominations will become cold and become liberal. And after years and years, those have to break away from those denominations and begin preaching the Word of God again. And those denominations, one day, right now we're standing in a day right now, we got to separate ourselves from Independent Baptists. Independent Baptists is not a denomination, but Independent Baptists have, we basically associate ourselves with Independent Baptists. And almost you have to separate yourself from Independent Baptists, because now Independent Baptists have broken away from conventions, are becoming liberal and becoming neo and turning away from the Lord. You almost have to separate yourselves from them. And so this new generation, 150 years later, they've turned back to their sin. And God has given them a chance. God had sent a prophet there that turned them from their sin. And they did not bring up their children properly, and they did not bring up their children's children. And that's why over and over in the Bible, you read through the book of Deuteronomy, God says, teach your children, teach your children's children, and their children's children. Just teach it generation from generation. Don't let them get away from this book right here and from believing the Word of God and from believing God. Generations eventually turn away from God. And we need to teach our children this blessed book right here. We need to teach our grandchildren. And we need to teach our children to teach their children. And we need to teach our children to teach their grandchildren and teach their children. And that generation after generation can still be serving the Lord God and not become watered down and liberal and turning from the things of the Bible and from the Word of God. So we see now that Nineveh is going to fall, or judgment is going to come to Nineveh. The message of Jonah was repent, but the message of Nahum is judgment upon this nation because of their sin. The key verse of Nahum is Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. We see the book, the theme of the book then is the judgment of God. The judgment of God. God is going to bring judgment now upon this nation of Assyria, upon this capital city of Nineveh, because of their sin. They'd had their chance. Matter of fact, God had given them 150 years before he finally came down and destroyed them, or before he came down to send this message of destruction upon them. For 150 years, God waited for them to turn back to God again, but they did not, and they continued in their sin, continued running from God and from doing the things God had told them to do. By the way, this city of Nineveh was so filled with pride because they thought they were indestructible. Description of the city, the time of this prophecy of Nahum, Nineveh appeared to be impregnable. Its walls were 100 feet high. They're broad enough for chariots to drive upon them. Had circumference of some 60 miles and was adorned by more than 1,200 towers. Here's a wall with 60 miles around the city. This wall was 100 feet high. It was so thick that some say you could drive 2 or 3 chariots on the top of this. At the top of the wall, it was that thick. You can imagine how thick it was at the bottom of the wall. It was 100 feet high. It had 1,200 towers all the way around. These towers were said to be 200 feet high, double the height of the wall. 200-foot towers on there. There was not a place that could not be seen for miles around this city. An army could not even get within several miles of the city without being seen from these 200-foot towers, and no way in the world they could get into this. The city was so big that they never had to come outside of the city. In Jonah, we see how they even talked about the cattle that was within the city of Nineveh. In this city, they had cattle. They had their own cattle. They had their own farms. They raised their own crops. They had a river that came through the city. They had all the water supply they needed, had all the crops they needed. They had all the animals they needed. Everything they needed was found within the walls of Nineveh. They never needed to come out. They could stay there for years and years and years with armies outside of their wall trying to get in without ever being defeated. How was God going to destroy this city, this impregnable city, the city of Nineveh, who was raised up in their pride and said, nobody's going to come against us? Nineveh finally fell in 612, about 18 years after Nahum preached, and became completely destroyed by the Medes and the Babylonians that came down upon. By the way, at the time Nahum preached, Assyria was the strongest nation in the world of their day. When Nineveh preached, that'd be like saying, if we saw in the newspaper today, in 18 years, Russia's going to fall. I mean, that'd be the same thing in the newspaper when he was talking about Assyria, saying, well, Russia's going to fall. Can you imagine when he preached that, how Judah would say, good night, in America, if we heard that communism was done away with? If you heard the newspapers, or if we heard somebody preach it and say, within 18 years, communism's going to be done away with. Can you imagine that? It'd be unbelievable. We couldn't believe a thing like that, any more than they could believe that Nineveh, that great city, that impregnable city, that great nation of Assyria, who all the nations of the world feared, would fall. And if we were to hear that communism was going to fall, we'd say, man, there's no way. That's impossible. Communism's too strong right now. It can't fall. And that's exactly what the preaching about the judgment of Assyria was to the people of his day. How did Nineveh fall? Look in verse 8. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. Look down in chapter 2, verse 6. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. We'll see that it will come as a result of a flood that this nation will fall, this great city of Nineveh. So, the key verse is Nahum 1:3. The theme of the book is the judgment of God. In the book, there's three chapters, and each of these chapters give us a characteristic of God. Characteristic number one, in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, God is jealous. So the first thing we see, characteristic of God, is that God is jealous. So, preacher, what do you mean that God is jealous? Does that mean he is envious? No. Is he selfish? No. Look in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 5, within the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about graven images, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says, I am jealous, because I am a jealous God. That jealousy is not envy. That jealousy is not selfishness. That jealousy is hatred. Matter of fact, that same word used for jealousy of God is the word zealous. Same word is zealous. So God is a jealous God. We could say God is a zealous God. His jealousy means zeal against sin and for holiness. That's what his jealousy is. His jealousy is a hatred for sin. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. So for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What does God's jealousy mean? God's jealousy means a hatred for sin. God is a consuming fire. God is a God of judgment. God cannot allow sin to go. God must judge sin. God is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 15. Says, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God's jealousy shows a hatred for sin. But there's a second thing that his jealousy shows. Look in Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And you read through the verses that follow there. We'll see, first of all, God hates sin. So his jealousy is judgment against sin. But secondly, his judgment is protection for his people. He says, I'm a jealous God, and I'm jealous. I'm going to bring Israel, my people, and I'm going to protect them. I'm going to bring them back to their land. I'm going to put them within their cities, and they'll grow old in the land, and they'll live within their city. They'll be protected within the city. So God's jealousy is a hatred for sin and protection for his people. So God hates sin, and God protects his people. The way God always watches over his people. God looks over us, and God watches over us, and God will protect us. We see that in the book of Nahum. We said earlier, Nahum's main name means comfort. What is that comfort? Is it comfort to Nineveh? No, they're going to be judged. His comfort is to his people who he is protecting by judging this city of Nineveh and this nation of Assyria. God will protect us because God watches over his people. God will protect his people. God will take care of his people. No matter what it may look like, no matter what it may look like all around you, God knows the situation you're in. God knows what you're going through, and God watches over us, and God will take care of us, and God will protect us. So his jealousy is hatred for sin, protection for those that love him. God always watches over his people, and God will never overlook any indignity done to his people. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, look in verse 35. Verse 34 says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them also, On the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What was Jesus saying? Jesus said, When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was cold, you gave me clothing. When I was sick, you visited me. And they said, Well, Jesus, when did we ever do that to you? And Jesus said, When you did it to the least of mine, you did it unto me. But he also said, When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me water to drink. When I was cold, you didn't give me clothing. You didn't warm me. They say, Lord, when did we do that to you? And Jesus said, When you did it to the least of mine, you did that unto me also. We need to realize that God watches over. And when those treat us wrong, God overlooks that. And God sees that. God says, when they treat you wrong, they're treating me wrong. When they do you good, they're doing me good. But when they do you wrong, they're doing me wrong. By the way, that's a good message for every Christian also. How are we treating others? How you treat another Christian is how you are treating Jesus. And Jesus says, when you take care of other Christians,
you're taking care of me. But when you don't take care of other Christians, you're denying me. We're not taking care of me. And so, God, we can be comforted in the fact that God watches over us and even overlooks when those persecute us, because he says when they persecute you, they're persecuting me. Look in back in Nahum chapter 1. We read just a minute ago how this impregnable city was going to be destroyed. We saw it was going to be done by a flood or by the river that surrounded them or came through them. In chapter 2 and verse 6 it says, the gates of the rivers shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. It says, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon's invasion forces, besieged the city for 3 years. They had attack after attack after attack upon this city. For 3 years, Babylon tried to destroy Assyria and the city of Nineveh. And yet it became after 3 years, the people said, there's no way in the world. They've been trying for 3 years. There's no way they can get into this city. They begin to have their drunken feasts. Isn't it amazing how history repeats itself, how Babylon will do that one day also. And here Babylon is coming against this city, and they begin to have their drunken feasts and saying, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. We can live here forever in this place. We got all the food we need. We got all the water we need. We got a river coming through. There's no way in the world this city can fall. History says that the Tigris River that went through there and went around that city overflowed its banks, sent its wildly churning waters against the walls of the city. Soon it had washed a hole into which rushed Babylonians, and the proud city was destroyed. Isn't that amazing? This city cannot be destroyed except just by an overflowing river. And as God flooded this river, some historians believe that the Babylonians broke one of the dams of the rivers that came through and caused the water to rush through. But God caused this river to overflow, and just the water from this river beat against that huge wall and broke a portion of that wall away where the armies of Babylon could come through and destroyed Nineveh. The destruction of Nineveh was so great that years later, when Alexander the Great and his armies marched over that exact spot, now realize, this was a city that had towers, 1,200 towers, 200 feet high, 60 miles of wall, 100 feet high, huge, where chariots could go upon the top of this wall. It was a huge wall, impregnable city. And years later, the destruction was so great upon this city that Alexander the Great and his armies marched over the exact spot where that city was and never knew there was a city there. God had taken care of that city. When God's judgment comes, God's judgment is full. And God had sent judgment upon this wicked city of Nineveh, and Nineveh was destroyed completely, not even a brick left. Matter of fact, they did not even find the city until 1845. Did not find the spot where Nineveh was. The destruction was so great upon it. The excavation finally, in 1845, finally found the spot where Nineveh had once stood, this great city, and one of the most powerful nations that had ever lived upon the face of the earth. And so we see, first of all, God is a jealous God. Secondly, God is judge. We see, first of all, that God is jealous. God is going to judge sin. And then in chapter 2, he tells about Nineveh's fall. God had been patient. Verse 2, it says, verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. God had been patient with Nineveh, and now he must judge Nineveh for her sin. And then in chapter 3, we see God is just. We see God gives his justice for his judgment. He gives the reasons why. First of all, he says, Nineveh, you're going to fall, and I'm going to protect my people. Then he says, number 2, I am judge, I must judge your sin. And thirdly, he says, I am just, and here's why I'm going to judge your sin. God gives the reasons and says the many things that Assyria had done and why he brings his justice or judgment upon Nineveh. By the way, God is no respecter of persons. Here's what God is teaching. God is saying, Assyria, just like any other nation in the world, I gave you a chance to repent. I sent a prophet just to you. You heard his message, and many of you turned. But many of you turned back to your sin again. I gave you 150 years. You had heard the truth. You had heard my message. Now after 150 years, you've turned from God. I'm going to send judgment. I'm going to give you this message of judgment again. But yet over the next, this time, God didn't give him just 40 days. He gave him 18 years after this message. During the next 18 years, they did not turn. God sent judgment upon Nineveh, destroyed that city completely. I don't care how big you get. I don't care how good of a Christian you become. I don't care how high you rise. Nobody can escape the wrath of God. I don't care how good a Christian you think you are. I don't care how close to God you think you've gotten. When you sin, God's wrath will come. We need to realize that God is no respecter of persons, and there are none that can rise too high to escape the wrath of God. They rose up in their pride. They are impregnable. There's no city, no nation in the world that could defeat them. But God with a river could defeat them. And God sent the waters against that great wall and caused that wall to fall down. That wall fell down and became destructed like no other nation ever before. Didn't even find it for hundreds and thousands of years before they ever found the spot where Nineveh had once stood. We need to realize that judgment will come, and it begins at the house of God. We can't ever get to the place where we think we're too good a Christian that God's not going to judge us. Never get to the place where you think that you're so right with God that you can't sin. Never get to the place where you think you're beyond the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Every one of us, I don't care who we are, we need to realize there'll come a day if we go into sin and we continue in our rebellion and disobedience to God, that God's wrath will come, God's judgment will come, and we will be judged for our sin. The warning is this: obey God. Keep obeying God. Stay right with Him and escape the wrath that is to come. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless now this lesson today. I pray that You'll help every one of us to realize that You are a just God, that You are judge, and that You are a jealous God. And You hate sin, but You'll protect those that trust You. Help us today to be those that trust You with our lives. Help us to depend upon You. Help us to live for You and obey You in the days to come. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.